What up, church? The Lord, that's right. Well, we're going to have a good day today. I'm excited. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. While you're turning there, I just want to recognize somebody special today. I want to recognize Chuck and Donna and Nanini. And if you guys can go ahead and stand real quick, I'll just come down. And I just want to talk about them for just a second while you're turning to Ephesians 6. I don't know if you guys know this, but 8 years ago this week, my wife and I flew out from Las Vegas, Nevada, to come and check out what used to be called Breton Road Baptist Church. And it was still 105 degrees in Vegas, and we flew out this week, 8 years ago, and it was 72, and all the leaves were yellow and red and orange. I said, what? This is gorgeous. And Steve Van Dusen took us kayaking down the Thornapple River. I didn't even know a river called Thornapple even existed. And I was like, this is like unicorns and rainbows. This is really awesome. This is great. And but 8 years ago, Breton Road Baptist was a church that was either ready to close its doors or find somebody crazy enough to take it over. And Chuck found me. Chuck, if you don't know, is an incredible salesman. Grew a company in town, Styles, to what it is now. God's used him greatly and used those business skills in the ministry and also for spiritual things. And would fly out to Rancho Cucamonga, California every year and go to a church called Mountain View Baptist, where my wife and I served for a couple of years. And that's how he knew who I was. And he asked if I would come out. And my wife and I did. We saw the place. We saw the potential. Michigan in 2010, just so you guys know, most of you probably already know this, was the only state in the 2010 census where we lost population. Every state grew in population. Michigan was the only state of all 50 that decreased. And I had pastors call me and say, why are you moving there? Everybody's moving out. And now I know why. You know, Grand Rapids is in the top 20 fastest growing cities in America right now. And I'm really thankful that God moved us here. And if it wasn't for Chuck and Donna, my wife and I wouldn't even be here. And we're so thankful for them. And Chuck and Donna have been a tremendous encouragement to my wife and I all these years. When we had 20 people meeting in a back room, he was there cheering me on. And every time I had a crazy idea, he was the first one to support me in it. And this is way before we had staff. And I just love you guys very, very much. And just want to honor you both. And I'm just so thankful for the last 8 years with you. So here's a little gift from the church. And let's thank Chuck and Donna for their service.
Love you.
Well, that doesn't mean I didn't have... Do I have lipstick on my face? Is that Donna? Okay. That doesn't mean that I didn't have my doubts when I moved out here. Well, some of those first days in the apartment and all the snow. Never had snow in my life. And it just kept piling up that year. That was the year of the Groundhog Day blizzard. Do you remember that? I was here for that. It was my first winter. And there was 20 people. And I'm shoveling snow from 2 in the morning till 6 in the morning for a landscape company to feed my family. And boy, it was, you know, there was nights I had doubts. And that's Satan's next attack, is to get us to doubt. There's no such thing as perfect faith. You don't have 100% faith and zero doubt. In order for faith to exist, there has to be some doubt. What God is asking for you and I is not that we have an extreme amount of faith, is that we would have a little bit more faith than we do doubt. Jesus said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. It's not the amount of faith that you have, but the little bit of faith you do have in the right person that makes a big difference. Oh, Satan, oh, he loves to attack the truth, because without the truth, there's no stability. That's why Jesus says, put on the belt of truth. Without the belt, there's no stability in your life. You're not free. Then the next attack is against your righteousness. Remember, your righteousness is based on who you are and who Jesus says you are in the gospel. You're perfect, complete, whole, righteous, because Jesus declares the saved righteous. How many of you are saved? That's who you are. Now just live out what you are. And then he's going to attack your establishment in that gospel. That's why he says to put on and prepare yourself with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Put these shoes on, these cleats, so you're stable. You're not always struggling at salvation where you can't grow spiritually and maturity in your faith. That's why it's important to understand who you are in the gospel. In other words, you have peace with God, and therefore when you have peace vertically, you can then therefore have peace externally, horizontally with everybody else. Jesus came so you'd have first peace with God, but then peace with everybody else on this earth. That's why the angels declared when Jesus came, says, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. He is the Prince of Peace. That's who he is. Now Satan, his next tactic is to go against your faith. I want you to see what the Bible says in Ephesians 6. It says in verse number 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, live out what you already are, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace so you don't slip, and above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, why is this above all? The reason why it's above all is because if you're not hiding behind the cross or putting your trust in Jesus, then you're not going to believe the truth. You're not going to live out a righteous life because you're not living a life of faith or trust in God. Why would you live righteously if you don't trust Him? Why would I live according to God's plan or His Word if I'm not actually trusting His Word? Why would I have my feet prepared in the gospel and established in the gospel if I don't trust God? That's why this is the most important part of the armor. Wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Lord, I pray that this morning you would help us to know these truths. I pray that we would have a great time this morning hearing your word, understanding your word. But Lord, may we set aside the distractions, all the events and agendas of today, the lunches, the appointments, set those aside for just a moment. Set our heart upon your word, and may it change our lives today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I've had many doubts in my life. Sometimes where my doubt exceeded my faith, my trust in God. And when that happens, though, we become afraid and we feel guilty and we're condemned and we get discouraged and we lose hope. And all these ramifications happen when we lose our faith in God. We lose our trust in Him. Have you ever asked your spouse late at night, do you still love me? You ever done that? Some of you are shaking your head no. And of course you know they do, but you just want to hear that assurance. You want to hear them say it. You know, it's like, you still love me, right? Or we're in this till the end, right? We crave assurance. In other words, we crave to hear that promise you made on your wedding day. We crave to hear God's promises. We want to know, God, I'm going to heaven, right? I want to make sure I'm going to heaven, right? That's why we have to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have to read the Word of God and believe what He's declared about our salvation. You're sealed until the day of redemption. You're good. We have to understand that. And Lord, I want to know your promises so I can, my heart and my soul can rest in those promises. We need that assurance daily, don't we? Why? Because we often doubt. The Roman shield, when Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, knew exactly what a Roman shield was. We talked about the belt. We talked about the breastplate and what it protects. It protects your heart. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. People have issues in their life, bad issues, because they're not protecting their heart. And you have to put on your cleats, but also you have to take on the shield of faith. This shield, historically, you could look it up, was a shield that was about 4 foot tall. This isn't like some dinky little shield that you would see on some kid's curriculum. Their little wooden sword and a little tiny shield. This was a big shield. This shield, they knew when they went into battle, in the heat of the battle, the enemy would shoot fiery darts. They would literally light the end of a dart, an arrow, pull back and shoot it at the Romans. These Roman soldiers knew this. These shields were layered with iron, leather, all sorts of different materials to quench those fiery darts that were aimed their way. And these shields were very unique. They're very heavy, but they're able to put their whole arm inside the shield, walk into battle with them, and their sword would hang on their belt, so they're able to carry their shield. And then when they got into a certain line or formation, they would plant their feet, their cleats down into the ground, and their shields were designed in such a way that they would actually link together. And when they would link together in formation, they would hide behind these shields. So when the fiery darts were aimed their way, they were protected. Some accounts of these wartime, they say they would get done with battle and there would be 100 darts in their shield. But not one dart hit the men. Because they hid behind their shield. Your shield and my shield is faith. As Satan shoots his fiery darts of doubt your way, God is asking us, imploring us to hide behind the shield of faith. To hide behind the cross. To hide behind our trust in God. In other words, Satan would love for you to step aside from your faith and try to take on life without God. And every time you're going to be gripped with doubt. And then with that doubt, you're going to experience guilt and fear and condemnation and discouragement. And you're going to lose hope. See, faith in this context means this. Complete trust in God. That's all it means. Complete trust in God. Absolute confidence in God. Confidence in what? Three things. Confidence in His promises. Confidence in His program or His timing. And confidence in His character. Lord, I'm putting my confidence in who You say You are. You've proven to be true in the past, and You'll prove Yourself to be true right now because of Your character and who You are and Your promises and Your program and timing. In other words, God, You have a plan for this, and You're going to work it out for good in the end. Lord, I'm going to trust that. See, faith is neither logical or illogical. Faith is theological. It's not illogical to trust in God, and it's not logical. It's theological. It doesn't ignore reality. It just adds God to the equation. That's all it does. It adds God to the situation. God, You're in this. God, I'm adding You to this situation. I'm hiding behind You so that I don't get caught or hit by the fiery darts. They're going to destroy me and discourage me and cause anxiety and everything else that comes from doubting. It's rooted, this faith, in our new standing with God at salvation. See, the Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We don't see our salvation, but we also know about it. We hope in it. We know that one day we're going to be redeemed with Him, but that He's with us every day. So grace is what's provided this gospel, okay? And faith is how we receive it. Faith overcomes every fiery dart that's hurled our way. We have to hide behind the shield of faith. So what are His darts? What are they? Temptations, discouragements, lies, schemes. They're all aimed towards you. Every day. And if you are wavering in your faith, you're getting hit by this. See, how do we know this battle really is going on? Just ask yourself, have I been dealing with discouragement? Have I lost hope in a certain situation in my life? You've been hit. You've been dealing with anger. Man, you got hit. I've been dealing with anxiety, or I've been dealing with guilt. You got hit. You're not hiding behind the shield of faith. His goal, Satan's goal, is to shift your focus from God onto something else or someone else. That's all He wants you to do. He doesn't want you to hide behind the shield of faith. He wants you to step out and hide behind someone or something else or some denomination or some religion or some good work or whatever. He doesn't care what it is. As long as it's not God. Because when it's God, He knows you're protected. He knows you're safe. No matter how many fiery darts He shoots your way, You're protected. You're safe. You're good. He wants you to step aside, because if you step aside again, you become afraid. You feel guilty. You feel condemned. You get discouraged. You lose hope. So to move our dependence upon anything other than God, Satan fires these darts. So how does Satan shake our faith in God? How does he do this? What's his scheme? What's his plan? What does he do? Well, first of all, if you're taking notes, notice Satan's fiery darts. Now, I want to tell you, all week I've been afraid of saying Satan's fiery farts. So I'm just going to let it out there. How's that sound? These darts are silent but deadly. Silent but deadly. Came up with that all by myself. So if I say that, then, you know, we're all good, right? All right. We struggle in life, don't we? Let's be honest. We all struggle with things. And it comes in a variety of ways. I struggle with a lot of things. I just struggle just living. Just this week, I stubbed my pinky toe. It's like the only, like I don't even know why God gave us a pinky toe. Like, why do we have this until we stub it? And I'm like, why do we even have that? But then if I cut it off, I'd realize I'd lose my stability. You know, I gotta have the pinky toe. But why is it? Why do I always stub my pinky toe? Man, I hit the corner of the baseboard. My house is hard. And I was like, I broke it. It hurt so bad. Then yesterday, I'm unloading my groceries off the counter, and a cucumber falls off the counter like a missile, like a torpedo. And like its full weight landed right on that toe. And it rendered me immobilized. I was like, ah! I couldn't even move. A cucumber took me out. Laying there, cucumber ruined me. I realized how fragile I am, you know. Good night. Cucumber took me out. I struggle with a lot of things. You know, I go to the Y twice a week, play basketball with a bunch of guys, you know. Try to be cool. You know, you got to have some swag when you go in there, you know, and you got to go. And, you know, I was the new guy on the court the other day. And they're all playing. And I got picked up, and I'm on the court, and I start to play, and a dryer sheet fell out of my shorts. Had to stop the whole game. One of the players picked it up. He's like, oh, I was like, well, at least you know my clothes are clean. Yeah. Yeah, that's my struggle. How many guys can identify to the struggle? All right. Do you know, in the Bible, many people struggled. Elijah stands in front of Baal's prophets and says, my God is real and yours is false. And these prophets spend all day cutting themselves, crying out to their God, only to hear nothing. And Elijah sets up the altar, pours water on it when there was a big drought, and God comes down and laps up the sacrifice, and all of the prophets say, the Lord, He is the God. And it was just an amazing day on Mount Carmel. And the next day, Jezebel came to seek his life, and he got so discouraged. You know what he said? He said to God, he says, God, why would you do all that when I'm the only one to serve you? God's answer was, you need some rest, you need some sleep. By the way, when you're discouraged, when you're tired, the best thing you need to do is just get some sleep and not give up. And you know what God said to him? That's not true. There are 700 that have not bowed the knee. There are 700 who haven't bowed the knee. You're not the only one. Isn't it easy to think we're the only one raising our kids this way? You're not the only one. Your daughters are going to marry good men. There's a lot of good men out there. There's a lot of families raising up good boys right now. And there's a lot of good boys being raised, there's a lot of good girls being raised too. I'm raising three of them. There's a lot of times, am I the only one who's actually living this Christian life? No, you're not. The point is that here we see Elijah just being bombarded by these doubts. I'm the only one. He's losing his faith in God, and he's questioning God's character and his promises. Peter, remember Peter? He goes, Lord, I'm going to go to you. I'm going to stay with you and be faithful to you to death. Same night. Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows tonight. And he does. And Peter was so discouraged by what he did to the Lord that he went away, says, I'm just going to go fishing. You know, when Jesus rose again from the grave, one of the angels told Mary and Martha, he says, go back and tell the disciples what things you have seen and Peter. You know why he said, and Peter? Because Peter thought in his mind, Lord doesn't want to see me. Maybe Mary and Martha walked into the room and there's all 12 of the disciples. And said, the Lord, He has risen. We have seen Him. And maybe Peter jumped up and was like, oh, He didn't want to see me. And maybe Mary and Martha looked in and says, actually, the angel said, he actually mentioned you by name. And Peter. There's something significant about that because he was so gripped with discouragement. He's like, the Lord didn't want to see me. That's not true. The Lord did want to see him. The Lord loved Peter. If you feel like you have let the Lord down, let me tell you something about the character of God. He wants to see you every day. He wants to spend time with you tomorrow morning as much as he did 10 years ago. So I've blown it. So did Peter. So did I. So do you. But he still loves us unconditionally. Don't question the character and the nature and the promise of God. I see that with John the Baptist. Remember John the Baptist? Nobody on the earth was greater than John the Baptist, is what the Lord said. He's in prison, about to get his head lopped off. And he did lose his head. You know what he said to one of the followers of Christ? He says, is he really the one or should we seek another? Boy, he was really struggling with doubt, was he not? I mean, this is the same guy who said, this is the Lord, the Messiah, of whom I'm not even worthy to unlatch his shoes. Now he's saying, is that really the one? Remember the disciple says, hey, look, the blind see and the lame walk and people are getting saved. What are you talking about? And I'm sure John the Baptist took comfort in those stories and those promises because he was wavering in his faith. He doubted. You say, if you doubt, you struggle with doubt, you're in good company. There's so many. I mean, I have so many written down. I think of Moses. Remember Moses? Right? Chuck, you were there. Right? Remember Moses? Here's Moses in the wilderness. He comes out and God says, I want to use you to lead 2 million people out of Egypt. And he says, not me. I'm slow of speech. You know what he was doing? He was doubting God's plan and procedure in his life. No, God wanted to use him. How many of you guys have found out that God likes to use the weak things to confound the wise and the mighty things to confound the noble? You know why? It's not that they are wise and it's not that they are mighty. It's that they haven't recognized that they're foolish and they're weak. There's no such thing as mighty. There's no such thing as wise. So they haven't admitted it yet. He says, just what God said to Moses, who made your mouth? I know you stutter, but I'm going to use that stutter. I'm going to use that. Oh, he doubted so much. In fact, he doubted so much that it angered the Lord. He says, fine, I'll use your brother. And Moses was happy with that. I think of Judas Iscariot. You know what Judas Iscariot's problem was? He didn't believe that God was enough. He thought, no, God can't sit on the throne of my heart. Money should. And money's going to give me what God can't. And how did that end for him? Threw that money back at their feet and hung himself. So he didn't offer what Jesus can offer. There's just some things money can't buy. But yet he believed in his heart, believed when this fiery dart was fired Judas's way, he stepped aside from his faith and got hit. And it destroyed him. And this is a guy who walked with God. Like literally walked the dust of the earth with God himself and yet didn't hide behind him. And it destroyed him. We are all susceptible to this. To replace God with something else. To put our trust in someone or something. He was putting his trust in money and not in God. And it killed him. It destroyed him. And anytime you put your trust in your program and in your character and your way and you step aside, Satan, you're like an easy target for the devil. Oh, he's going to take you down, my friend. But isn't it great to get among fellow believers, hide behind the shield of faith together? Hey, man, isn't this fun? Man, that was another one. But he ain't getting us. Because we're hiding behind the cross. We're hiding behind our trust in God. And you're not alone. We're all together in this. How awesome is that? And we're inching our way to the gates of hell, winning people to Christ. But man, it's so tough to watch Christians get destroyed by their doubt. So we see here, we see Satan's fiery darts. What do all these doubts have in common? All these doubts, what they have in common is they question God's character, God's promises, and God's plan. That's what they have in common. All these doubts that these men had was they questioned God's character, His promises, and His program. This is not a matter of whether or not we're going to have doubt. It's a matter of what we do when the doubt is fired our way. Satan is only trying to move us away from our shield of faith. So we see here Satan's fiery darts. Secondly, Satan's predictable scam. I want to show you Satan's predictable scam, and then I'm going to show you how to strengthen our faith. Okay, I'm going to show you how we can have strong faith in God, but I want to show you the scam. He's a scam artist. That's what he is. How many of you guys have ever been a part of a scam? How many of you guys have ever had somebody sell you a scam? Yeah, well, when we're living in Vegas, I mean, they're everywhere. There's this company that popped up called Wow Green. You guys ever heard of Wow Green? Wow Green, man. It was a cleaning product that was, it used enzymes to clean everything. But they were going to sell it through salesmen. And if you paid a certain amount of money and sat under this guy and then got a whole bunch of people to sign up under you, then you got a whole bunch, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? It's called a... Okay, but they don't sell it. Like, it's not a pyramid scheme. It's a sales tactic. That's all it is. And I remember I got duped into this Wild Green sales pitch at somebody's house. And I remember this salesman, he just flew in from like Atlanta. He goes, this Wild Green stuff is on. I mean, he was selling it like ShamWow. Remember ShamWow? ShamWow, you know? And he was selling Wild Green. He's like, Wild Green is like biodegradable. You spray it everywhere. I mean, you don't want your kids to die, do you? I mean, people are like, oh, I don't want my kid to die. He goes, you can eat this. And he took Windex that was like Wow Green Windex, and he sprayed it in his mouth. Do you remember that, Shonda? He went, see? And he ate it. I'm like, oh, wow. And then he died right there, right? I'm just kidding. That's kind of what I was hoping would happen, but it didn't, you know. I don't even know. He could have just had water in there. I don't know. A scam is designed to only benefit the scammer and take advantage of the scammed. To leave the scammed empty. That's what it is. Satan's goal is to benefit himself, to gain worship, to draw your focus away from God, and it's all for him. There's no benefit in it for you whatsoever. But I want to show you how he sells it. I want to show you how he sells it to you. Teenager, if you could just get this, you can see through all of it. I want to show you the scam. In Genesis 3 and Matthew 4, God reveals to us the same old scam. The same scam, you don't have to turn there, I'll show you on the screen. The same old scam that Satan used with Eve, he used with Jesus. And it's the same one he uses on us today. So I want to show you the scam. Step one, this is what he does, is he will cast doubt about God and his word. That's his first step. He will cast doubt about God. You really think God's in it for you? You really think God is good? You really believe what the Bible says? You're just some Bible thumper. You believe in this old thing where God's restricting you from having real fun? You don't believe in that old book, do you? The flesh is like grass. The glory of man is like the flower. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth thereof. But thy word shall endure forever. I don't know about you, but when everybody's dead and gone and all their philosophies and all the glory of man of 2018, the Word of God is still changing lives 1,000 years from now. We could have said that about 2,000 years ago, and it's still happening now. The Word of God is true. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The Word of God is always changing lives. That's why at Grand Rapids Baptist Church, we unapologetically preach the Word. Jesus said, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. It doesn't mean I have a reproving message and a rebuking message and an encouraging message. It means I preach one message and it does all three. It just depends on where you're at. But we're to preach the word. But Satan's first tactic, scam, step one, is to get you to cast doubt about God and His Word. Look at Genesis 3:1. Watch this. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. He doesn't come out with a pitchfork and horns, which the Lord God had made. And He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Did He really say that? Well, did He? Yeah, He did. He did. Look what Satan does to Jesus. Jesus, in the context, has just got done fasting for 40 days. He still hasn't eaten yet. He's in His human form. And just so you know, you say, well, He's God. He can use His divine power on Himself. He doesn't. Nowhere from the time Jesus was born until He died did He ever use His divine power on Himself. He only used what's available to us. So He set the example. He's like, everything that I have is yours. Everything that was available to me to overcome temptation is available to you. And so Satan comes after 40 days of not eating. Have you ever done that? I mean, starving. And Satan comes to him, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus says, look, I'm not going to question God, that's me, and His Word. Jesus is God. I'm not here. Look, your life is more than just 9 to 5, eat bread, live on the weekend, and go home. Like that, your life is more than that. You know that, right? It's more than meat and drink and clothes. We have to live by the every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Say, all Satan, if he can get you to question God and His Word, he has you. Because then you lose faith, and then you step away from God, and now you're vulnerable to His target, to His darts. So what's step two? Step two is He will cast doubt about you and your worthiness. He'll cast doubt about you and your worthiness or your value. Okay. By the way, you're worth more than your social media value. Okay. You're worth more than what people say about you. If you're wondering how much you're worth, then look to the cross. Jesus looked to the cross and then He looked to you. Think about that. God died for all of your sin and thought about you. I think the reason He didn't say much on the cross is because He was too busy thinking about you. That's Codyology. But I wouldn't be surprised if it was true. So He will cast doubt about you and your worthiness. Notice what it says in Genesis 3:5. He says, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You know what Satan was saying to Eve? He was saying, look, God's holding out on you. You must not be worth much, but if you partake of this, you could be worth a whole bunch. You could be a god. A lot of religions are based on this. Boy, if you do this and this, you can be important. Look, you, when you get saved, you're important. You don't need to prove anything to God. He already thinks you're important. That's why you're having your worth and value and righteousness and your salvation established in what God says about you is so vital in your Christian life. Because then you quit proving yourself to God. And the things you do for God is because you just want to, not because you have to. So what does Satan do to Jesus? Look in Matthew 4:8. And again, the devil taketh up into a high, exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdom of the world and the glory of them. In verse 9 it says, and he said unto him, all these things will I give thee. I just find that absolutely hysterical. Because Jesus already owns everything, as if the devil's going to give him these things. But I believe that Jesus allowed us to see into this, to show us this is how He tempts you and I. If you just worship, if you just step away from your faith in God, I'll give you these things. You will have lots of fun. If you step away from your faith in God and you enter into this party life and you get around these types of people, you're missing out. You're going to have so much fun. And Jesus, all He offers you is life and abundantly, an abundant life. And notice that Jesus and Eve were tempted in the same way. They cast doubt about you and your worthiness. And Jesus, He knew who He was. He was God. He says, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God." Don't tempt me. I own everything. By the way, isn't it amazing that the one who did own everything gave up everything for you and I? Wow. Boy, Satan, all he wants is your worship. That's it. And to draw your attention away from your Father. Step three, he will cast doubt about satisfaction and how we get it. It's just like Rolling Stones, right? I can't get no. Thank you for finishing. That was good. Hey! Now why would somebody sing that? Why would somebody talk about that? Because they're trying to find satisfaction in everything but God, and are they satisfied? Maybe for a minute, maybe for a moment. I want you to think about this, okay? I want you to think about this. What Satan has to offer you is joy and happiness for moments, just little seasons. But what God offers you is joy and peace and happiness all week, every day, all day. And it's not about taking the circumstances away from your life. It's about adding the presence of God in those circumstances. See, the peace of God is not the absence of your problems. It's the presence of the Lord. That's what it is. God is asking you to replace your seasons of happiness for eternal happiness and joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's what it's all about. I mean, how many of you guys want to be happy all the time? Okay, some of you didn't raise your hand. You scare me. I was like, really? It's like, no, I want to be miserable. I honestly believe this. Some people can't be happy unless they're miserable. It's like, I gotta have people feel sorry for me all the time. That's a sad, sad life. I gotta be a victim. And if I'm not a victim, I gotta make up a story to be a victim so people feel sorry for me, so I feel important. Do you see how crazy that is? You are important. But what Satan would love for you to do is to find satisfaction in what he offers. So he appeals to three things. He appeals to the flesh, he appeals to the eyes, and the pride of life. He appeals to three things. I want you to see this in John, in 1 John 2:15. Look at this. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." It's, when it talks about the world, it's not talking about the crust of the earth. It's talking about the systems that are dead set against God. You with me? Love not the systems that are against God. Okay? That's why I'll stand up and say, this is who you should vote for. By the way, I can do that. I'm going to tell you who you should vote for. You don't have to, but I will nominate. Is that right? Nominate a candidate?
Endorse.
Thank you. No, I can't nominate. That would be weird. If any man love the world, the systems that are against God, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:16 says this, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." It's satanic, okay? So he appeals to the flesh, the eyes, and the ego. So Satan will use your flesh. Satan's going to use your flesh. In other words, the natural desires that you have, and he wants to fulfill the natural desires that God has given you in a negative way, in an unbiblical way. When Eve saw the food that it was good, saw the fruit that it was good for food, it appealed to her flesh. Like, oh, this is gonna bring me life. This is gonna make me be like God. It appealed to her flesh and the lust thereof. Satan will always appeal to your flesh. God has given you desires, sexual desires, hunger desires, relational desires. Watch this. And God wants to fulfill all those desires in His plan. And when you do that, it's the most satisfying in the whole world. I'm not saying that because the Bible says it. I'm saying because I've experienced that. And I've also experienced having those desires fulfilled unbiblically and the pain and the guilt that I had experienced with that. How many of you guys can identify with that? Okay? So God's like, look, eating is natural. Sexual desires are natural. Relationships and desiring those are natural. Okay? But God says, now here's the parameter in which I want you to fulfill them. And if you live outside that parameter, you're going to hurt yourself. So I don't know if I like these rules. I don't know if I like all these rules in the Bible. Well, let me just tell you something a little bit about the rules, okay? Without rules, you have no freedom. If our country had no laws, zero laws, it'd be called anarchy and you'd be afraid to go out your front door. Somebody could murder you and they wouldn't be punished. How many of you guys are thankful for laws? If you have an oligarchy where it's the country's ruled by a small group of people, and it's fascism, Nazism, socialism, communism, whatever you want to ism it is, it's the same thing, total government control. You also don't have freedom. You guys with me? That's why in America we have laws of limited government so that we can have the freedom to pursue happiness. We don't have the freedom to get happiness from somebody. We have the freedom to pursue it ourselves if we want to. Thinking about joining politics. Just kidding. That would be terrible. So God gives us these laws so that we can be free. Imagine a fishbowl sitting on this counter. Fishbowl with a goldfish in it. And the goldfish said to it, you know, I'm tired of living this restricted life. It's like living this little ball all the time. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to live outside. I'm getting out of this water. And he musters up all the strength he can. And he shoots up out of the water. How many can say, that guy's an idiot. That fish killed himself. That's exactly what we're doing when we live outside of God's plan. We're trying to muster up all the strength we can to live this awesome life, and we're only destroying ourselves. You with me? God's like, look, all these desires you have are natural. They're good. They're great. But fulfill them the way I said. And if you do that, you're going to have the most awesome life. There's no softer pillow than a clear conscience. And when you live within God's bound, man, you're going to love it. Satan's going to use your flesh. Let me just say this. Can I say this? Is this cool? It's not like you have a choice. I'm going to do it. So let's say this. Let's say you have a desire and Satan says, here, I have this for you. Here it is. Initially, it looks like it's going to bring you life, right? That was Eve. It's like, oh, if I eat that, it's going to make me like God. I'll be wise. Oh, that's how sin is offered. If you drink this, you're going to be like a party animal. You're going to, everybody's skinny and drinking beer on the beach, you know, and everybody like, look, but they don't see the dad who's beating his kid. They don't see the parents that are fighting. They don't see the drunk driver that just killed a teenager this week. I'll talk about that stuff behind the billboard. Real life. Here it is. And they don't realize they're getting sucked into a cult. By the way, if you haven't noticed, I hate alcohol. Some of you love it, but hey, that's between you and the Lord. I hate it with a passion. Like, ugh. I'd love to take all the places that serve alcohol and turn them into churches. I think that would be just awesome. But I hope that didn't offend anybody. So Satan loves the obvious. You know, if you involve yourself in this relationship and get involved sexually, man, you're gonna feel important. You're gonna be satisfied, but every time it only leaves you empty. So here's when Satan offers sin, it brings you life initially, but only delivers death. Watch this. Jesus says, now look, if you want to have life, you have to die first. Then I'll give you life. That's why it's hard for people to give their life to Christ. It's like, dying hurts. But God's like, well, what you get from dying to yourself and giving your life to me is I give you life in return. Sin brings life for a moment and then delivers death. Jesus offers death and then gives you life eternal. How awesome is that? Do you see how Satan appeals to your flesh? Oh, you're hungry? Here you go. Make these stones into bread. Are you hungry? Eat that fruit. Oh, you're sexually desirable or desire sexual things? Here, look at this or go here. You want relationships? Man, that church right there, none of those people care about you. They're just clicky. You're not going to have any friends there. You're just going to find friends out there that don't live for God. Unless food, if you eat this, it's going to just, all your guilt will go away. You eat this and you keep eating. You get in this cycle of depression and eating and depression. I'm telling you, that's what Satan has to offer. So he appeals to your flesh. And then Satan will use your eyes. You know why? Because your eye affects your heart. When she saw the food, when Satan brought Jesus up to the mountain and says, look at all these kingdoms. Your eye affects your heart. That's why the Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We have to guard our eyes. We have to guard what we watch. Look, it's important. This is amazing. You would not believe how many children, their attitudes are affected by what they watch on television. It's crazy how our daughters, if they watch a certain show, how their attitude towards us changes. We got to protect their eyes, and when we protect their eyes, we protect their heart. But notice that Satan appealed to her eyes. Satan appealed to Jesus' eyes. He appeals to your eyes. Look at this. That's why the billboards look so appealing. That's why the websites look so appealing. That's why the social media is so appealing. And it sucked every one of us in before. It appealed to our eyes, like, oh, if I could just have that, I'll be happy. No, friend, if you have Jesus, you have everything you need for life and happiness. Amen. You have to believe that. Number three, Satan will use your ego. You can, Eve, you're right now, you're nothing. You're really nothing. But if you eat this, you could be a god. You could be a god. He appeals to the ego. He appeals to our ego. And Jesus, if you worship me, I'll give you these kingdoms. As if he has anything to give. Do you think Satan has anything to give? Did you know Satan has never created one thing? He can't give you anything. He just wants you to fulfill those natural desires in an unbiblical way. And he'll appeal to your eyes. He'll appeal to your flesh. And he'll appeal to your pride, your ego. Oh, he has taken down so many people by their ego. And so that's Satan's predictable scam. Lastly, I want you to see strengthening faith. How do we strengthen our faith? How do we strengthen our faith? Remember, there is no such thing as perfect faith, just strengthening faith. Look what the Bible says in Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's say this verse together. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So how do we build our faith? How do we strengthen? It's not perfect faith. There's no such thing. How do we strengthen our faith? Through what? Through the word of God. That's why if you choose a church, you should choose a church that's going to preach the Bible. Because that church is going to strengthen your faith. That's why we believe Bible study. That's why you should be in the word every day. Because it's going to strengthen. In other words, you say, why do I have to strengthen my faith? Because you have to hide behind the shield of faith, because Satan's shooting his fiery darts every day at you. And when he hits you, again, you doubt, you get confused, you feel condemned, you get discouraged, you lose hope. So, what do we do? How do we strengthen our faith? Trust God's character. Number one, trust God's character. You have to trust his character. Listen, does Jesus ever lie? Why would you trust anybody else? Why would you hide behind anybody else? God never lies. That's his character. It's impossible for God to lie. He's always faithful. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Human beings, even the ones that are closest to us, there's no guarantee that they'll always be with you. But Jesus said, I will always be with you. His character, it comes to his character, he's always good. Always good. Some of us question his goodness. And sometimes we think when a bad thing happens in our life, we question, God, are you really good? Are you really good? When God looks at your situation that is bad, God is not looking at your situation saying, oh, that's a good thing. The Bible says he takes no pleasure in death. He takes no pleasure in persecutions. But when it comes to God's sovereignty or control, God promises this, I'll make something good out of it for those who love me. You guys with me? So these are the promises you can hold in your heart and hide behind his promises or his character, I mean. And you can always trust his faithfulness, his goodness, that he's just, that somebody who's hurt you, did you know God will repay? Vengeance is the Lord's, not yours. It's not your job to do that, but you can trust his character in that he will take care of that person. You can take matters into your own hands, or you can hide behind the shield of faith and say, God, I'm going to trust you and your character in this situation. By the way, how many guys This will blow your mind. The person that hurt you, if that person puts their faith in Christ, he takes the punishment on himself. God never overlooks sin. He either punishes us into eternal hell or he takes the punishment himself and we can have eternal life in heaven. So we have to trust God's character. We have to trust God's promises. He'll never leave you. He'll give you peace. He'll give you wisdom. He promises those things. Do you know there's also some other promises he gives us that a lot of people don't want to mention? The Bible says those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Do you know that's a promise? So that's not very encouraging, is it? So don't think, well, if I live righteously and I live good and I give my life to God, that he promises to give me no pain and no terrible circumstances in my life ever. That's not true. That's not what he promises. But what he does promise is to give you peace and wisdom through that circumstance. That he would reveal himself in that problem or that storm. He'll show up and you'll see who he truly is. Those are his promises. You hide behind his character. God, this is who you are. You're trustworthy, you're just, you're good, you're faithful. I'm hiding behind your character. I'm hiding behind your promises. All these fiery darts that are fired my way of doubt, I'm going to hide behind your character, your promises. And number three, I'll hide behind your program and your timing. I'm going to hide behind your program and your timing. Lord, you have a plan in this. Your timing is perfect. How many of you guys want your problems to go away right now? How many of you guys want that? It's like, why don't I get the check now? Why don't I have my problem go away right now? We have to trust his program and his timing because God's timing is always perfect. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. Our ways are not his ways. We have to trust his program and his timing. He's working all things out for good. I promise you that. But if you hide behind his character, his promises, and his program. It's amazing to me how we could place our trust and our faith in Jesus at salvation, but how we often struggle with using the same faith in everyday situations. So practically, how can we use this? What do you mean, Pastor, we need to hide behind the shield of faith when the fiery darts are fired our way of doubt? Like what does this mean practically? How do I use this? Okay? Well, let's just go through some of these. How about when you're tempted to sin? Okay? Okay, I'm tempted to sin. I hear Satan's offering me sin. That's appealing to my flesh. It's appealing to my eyes and my pride and my ego. It's going to make me feel important. And then you use a Bible verse. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to what? You have to ask yourself, will what I do bring glory to God? No, it won't. So I'm not going to do it. This doesn't bring God glory. And he will suffer you to be tempted. Or he will cause you to be able to escape that temptation anytime you're tempted. And that's a promise you can claim from God. So maybe you have financial needs. Okay, you have a financial need. Okay, Philippians 4:19 says this. But my God shall supply all your need. Not wants. You notice it doesn't say wants, right? According to his what? Riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So you're like, I just don't know how I'm going to pay the bills. I just don't know how all this is going to work. Oh, I'm doubting God and I'm just so discouraged right now. I'm hopeless. You hide behind faith. And you know what? God will supply through his riches. You have to take these promises and hide behind them. The question is, do you really believe that? Do you believe this? Okay, let's do another one. Strength and endurance. I need strength. I just want to give up. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which what? By the way, in the context, just so you know, it's not talking about football, although you can apply that. Paul was saying in the context, he was saying that when I'm rich or when I'm poor, I could do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I could do those things. Like I can be poor and I can be rich. And some of you just need, like right now you're losing hope. You have no strength. You feel like you just can't go anymore. And this is a verse that you can claim in your heart. You know what? I can do all things through Christ. It's when you finally admit that you're weak that you become strong. It's when his power is infused in your life. How about another one? How about adverse circumstances? Okay, I'm facing the circumstance. James 1:2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, means mature, entire, wanting nothing. Oh, you mean this circumstance in my life is trying to create in me a maturity, and the circumstance in my life is trying to create a life that's content with what I have. And so these are verses that you can claim in your life. How about another? How about uncertain future? Man, I just don't know what tomorrow holds. I'm just worried about next year. Psalm 84:11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." How about fear? Maybe fear has gripped you. You're just like gripped by this. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." That's a promise. "Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Maybe you're gripped with anxiety. Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the what? Peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus." In other words, it'll hold it together. How? If I pray and give my burdens to God. But the question is, do you really believe that? What I'm talking about here is when fear comes and doubt comes, what are you hiding behind? You have to hide behind that verse. You have to lift up your faith. And faith only comes by hearing by the Word of God. How about a personal crisis? How about a personal crisis? You go to Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." That was an actual place. Had dark crevices that about 700 feet down, many people were killed by them. Thieves and robbers would hide in the shadows and take advantage of these shepherds. They would travel down to Palestine through the valley of death to get away from the cold. And this is the thought that's going on here. And he says, "I will fear no what? Evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." I like this. "Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies." It's not saying that God's going to take away your enemies. It means we're going to eat in the midst of them. "Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." One day I'm going to be in heaven forever. All this pain and suffering is going to be gone. It's going to be awesome. Look, I just show you some of those. Whatever you're dealing with, you have to lift up a verse. You have to claim a verse, hide behind a verse, so it strengthens your faith so you can hide behind the shield of faith. Okay, watch this. Faith is not believing God can do those things. It's acting on the belief that He will. It's one thing to memorize the verse. It's another thing to actually believe it. Here's the question. Do you actually believe it? Are you actually lifting up the verse and saying, as that dart is hurled my way, I'm lifting up the shield of faith saying, you know what? I don't have to live in anxiety anymore. I don't have to be depressed. I don't have to fear this circumstance anymore. God's going to provide my needs. God, I believe in you. I believe this verse with my whole heart, and the parts I don't believe, help thou mine unbelief. But so many people come to me and say, "Pastor, I just died. My life's falling apart." And the reason why is because you're not holding up the shield of faith. I've had many doubts in my personal life. When I was in Bible college, my first year being saved, I struggled paying my school bill. Second year, third year. My third year, I was struggling paying my school bill, and I was so depressed. I was so down. I had no verse to hold up. I was just really spiraling down. And so finally, I claimed a promise that God will provide all my needs. And I just went out. I didn't know what that meant. I just like, "Lord, all right, I'm going to go out and look for a job." And I showed up at this place called Ralph's Grocery Store. What a name for a grocery store, Ralph's. They're having a grocery strike, and because it's a union place, and all the union workers are going to go on strike, and all the scabs are going to cross the line and work there, and she was going to pay me a lot of money. And I walked into Ralph's Grocery Store on Avenue K in Lancaster, California, And I said, hey, I need a job. She said, do you know anything about night stalking? It's like, yeah. She says, you sneak up to people's house and then you look. That's not what I said. I said, yeah, you open the box, put the product on the shelf, you break down the box, and you go home. That's exactly what I said. She said, you're hired. You start this Saturday night at midnight. So I started that job, and I'll tell you, I was so behind on my school bill. I was so discouraged. I started that job, worked 1 week. The next week, I got paid, and I got paid for 1 week's worth of work, and the check was for $1,200 after taxes in California. I was making more than some of my professors, and I couldn't believe it. I was working 7 days a week. God was supplying. He didn't provide a check in the mailbox. You know what he did? He provided a job. And in 3 weeks, paid off my whole semester. Next 3 weeks, paid off the next semester. The next week, I bought Shonda a ring. Back when diamonds were only $1,200. I looked up the same diamonds, like $5,000. I'm like, man, I should have bought a whole bunch of diamonds back then. It was a good investment. But here's the deal. I can't just sit in my dorm room and think, God, you're going to provide, you're going to provide. I actually had to put feet to my faith. When we moved out here, do you know how many doubts came in my mind? What am I doing? I just moved from a big church, a good salary, a nice home, to here. And every time I said, hey, we're from Las Vegas, they said, why did you move here? Every time. I'm like, wait, do you not like it here? Because I think it's awesome. But maybe God has blinded me. I still love it here. I think this is the best place in the world. He said, why would you move here? I'm like, man, maybe I shouldn't have moved here, you know? I look out here and I think, man, thank you, Lord. It was worth the step of faith. I'm not giving myself credit. I'm just the fool who just came out. I'm like, here, do something, Lord. But listen, He only blesses action. Here's the point. You can't say you have faith. You have to prove it with your actions. That's why James says, faith without works is dead. It's not saying a works-based salvation. It's talking about a works-based faith. Faith isn't faith unless you step, unless you do something. You can't, when you're doubting or when you're gripped with fear, your next step is so important. If you step towards someone or something else, you're not living by faith. You have to take a step towards God, take up a verse, believe it, put it in your heart, and graft it in part of your soul so that you can lift up the shield of faith, hide behind it, and not live in anxiety anymore. Or fear, or whatever it is. You don't have to live like that anymore. That's why we have to lift up the shield of faith. But you can't lift up the shield of faith unless you take action, you do something about it. It was like planting Cross Point Baptist Church last year. Do you know how much fear? It was like, man, what if 3/4 of the church goes over there? Do you know I thought that? I was like, man, I'm going to be left with 25 people again. But Lord, if that's what you want, that'd be great. I didn't know what God was going to do. I had no idea. And I miss those people. But I know it was a huge step of faith. I'll tell you that right now. Today is their one-year anniversary and their open house. They probably had over 100 people today. It's incredible what God's doing there. Dave Aberger came from a nice place in Memphis, Tennessee, and planting this church. You know how many doubts are going through his mind? Am I really equipped to do this? Is this really going to work out? Is this really what we should do? Listen, there's a lot of doubts going in his mind, but he's still doing something, looking for a building, gathering people together, casting vision, and God's going to bless that. The point is this, God blesses your action, not just your belief. You can't say you have belief unless it's backed with action. Belief affects behavior. And if you really believe these verses, you have to act upon them. And when you act upon them and believe it, God blesses that. You guys with me? So I want to give you 3 action steps. Here's 3 things you could do with the message today. Number one, you identify why you doubt. Why am I doubting? And remember the repercussions of that doubt. What happens when I doubt? Well, what happens when I doubt is I then become afraid. I feel guilty. I feel condemned. I get discouraged and I lose hope. Okay, identify why you're doubting. Why you're stepping away from the shield of faith and looking to someone or something and then being an easy target for the devil. Why? Why are you doing that? Identify why you're doubting and then hide behind the promises and the character and the program of God and allow and watch God work in your life in amazing ways. And then number 2, strengthen your faith. How do you strengthen your faith? Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You strengthen your faith. Look, I hope that Sunday is not the only time you spend time with God in the Bible. I hope you spend time with God every single day. Just have, even 15 minutes will go a long way in your morning if you just spend time with God in His Word. You have to not just be in His Word, but listen, lift up certain verses and promises, His character, trust His program, lift them up in the midst of that anxiety and discouragement so that you can live the life God has planned for you. Strengthen your faith. And then number three, put your faith in Christ for salvation. Maybe you're here today and you're like, man, I don't even know if I would go to heaven when I die. I'm not sure that Jesus has saved my soul, that my sins are all forgiven and washed away. I would like for that to happen, but I'm not sure that has happened in my life. Let me say this to you. Jesus wants to forgive and make you whole and cleanse you today. You don't have to live in anxiety, depression, discouragement, anymore. You could hide behind the cross or the shield of faith and watch God work in miraculous ways in your life. You can have that today. It's not a 12-step program. It's putting your faith in Jesus Christ. It's trusting who He is and who He says He is. I did that on September 1st, 2001, and I'll tell you what, it changed my life completely. You can have that today. Here's what we're going to do. In a moment, I'm just going to give an invitation. That doesn't mean you have to come forward. We do have some prayer banners in the back with some people who would love to pray with you. If you need somebody to pray with, because we're built for relationships, somebody would love to pray with you, you can just get up. When we all stand up, just go to the back and pray at the prayer banner. If you'd like to talk to me, I'd love to talk to you as well. But if you need to get saved, I would encourage you to get saved today. If you're living in one of these areas, maybe you're afraid, you feel guilty, you feel condemned, you lost hope, you don't have to live like that anymore. You have to hide behind the shield of faith. Maybe that's your decision today.